scripture reading today comes from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 20. Last week, we focused on the first 9 verses, and today we'll be picking up from our text at verse 10, but I want to read the whole chapter by way of context, especially for those who weren't here last week. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. There you can see Judges 14, the verses 1 through 20, but also a map, which I'll be referring to during the sermon as well. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted, and the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. That's the reading of God's word today from Judges 14, the verses 1 through 20. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in one of my first sermons on the book of Judges, I read to you a verse from the very first book of the Bible. And again, I put it on top of your outlines this morning. Right after the fall of man, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God cursed the serpent in Genesis 3:15. Saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so what is God promising Satan? God is promising Satan, who was in the serpent, that the offspring of the serpent would someday bruise the head of the offspring of the woman. And that means that Satan will hurt and injure the offspring of the woman, but won't destroy the offspring of the woman. And that promise was fulfilled when the offspring of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down to earth and suffered and died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And 3 days later, rose from the dead. And yet the Lord God also promised that someday the offspring of the woman would bruise or crush, some translations put it, the serpent's head. A head injury is much more severe than a heel injury. We know that when Satan's head someday will be crushed, on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of the woman, returns to this earth. He is now seated at the right hand of God, and someday God has promised he will come back and finally, totally crush Satan's head once for all. And yet, until that day, when the Lord returns, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's promise in the first part of Genesis 3:15 remains. God said to Satan, in the first part of that promise, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And yet during the time of the last judge, Samson, in the book of Judges, God's people who had entered the land, who were supposed to live their lives worshiping God and set apart for him, have become comfortable and settled with the Canaanites and the Philistines ruling over them. They are now living the Philistine-Canaanite way of life and worshiping false gods. They have become at peace with it. They don't even cry out to God for God to save them from them. There doesn't seem to be any enmity between the offspring of the woman, Israel, and the offspring of the serpent, the Philistine. And so what does the Lord do for his people? Does the Lord just give up on them? No, the Lord keeps his promise that he gave to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He sends the last judge, Samson, and permits him to marry a daughter of the Philistine to stir up enmity between them. Let's look how the story develops once again with a quick reminder of the context. In last week's sermon, we saw how the Spirit of the Lord, at the end of chapter 13, the last verse, is stirring up Samson. And then in the first part of chapter 14, Samson goes down from Eshtaol and Zorah to Timnah. Timnah was once an Israelite city, but now, as the city is on the border of the Philistines and the tribes of Dan and Judah, in verse 2, that Samson goes down to Timnah, he sees one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he goes back to his father and mother and says, get her for me as my wife. And when the parents object, they say he should not marry an uncircumcised Philistine because they are not part of the covenant, Samson doesn't care. And at the end of verse 3, he says, get her for me because she is right in my eye. And with that phrase, we pointed out how the last judge, Samson, is the embodiment of the entire nation of Israel. Like the nation of Israel, Samson is an Israelite, but even more, a Nazarite, who's supposed to be set apart and dedicated to a life for serving God. But like we've seen through the rest of the book of Judges, by the time of Samson and all the way to the end of the book, the people of Israel, like Samson, instead of following God's law, instead of focusing their life on God and serving him and doing what is right in God's eyes, everyone does what is right in his own eye. That's the last verse of the book of Judges. And we'll see as we continue on in the book, the Israelites are more and more going to only do what is right in their own eye. And so like the nation of Israel, Samson sees a daughter of the Philistines. He wants to marry her. He wants to do what is right in his own eyes. And verse 4 tells us about the Lord's purpose behind it all. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. You see, the Lord is keeping the promise he made in Genesis 3:15. The Lord is seeking to put enmity between the offspring of the serpent, the Philistines, and the offspring of the woman, the people of Israel. They have become at peace with one another. And so God permits Samson to follow his sinful heart and go down to the vineyards of Timnah. And as a Nazarite, he's not supposed to be in a vineyard. He's not supposed to have strong drink, but that's where he goes. And then he's suddenly attacked by a young roaring lion. He uses his supernatural strength to defeat the lion, to tear the lion apart with his bare hands, it says, like a young goat. Something a normal man couldn't do. And then he goes down and talks to the woman, and we're told that she was right. Not in God's eyes, but verse 7 says, she was right in Samson's eyes. Again, as we pointed out a moment ago, Samson is the embodiment of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. Time and time again, God has permitted the people of Israel to be attacked by a roaring lion, an enemy that controls them, that oppresses them, that causes them much suffering. And time after time, the Lord delivers them in a supernatural way, a way not humanly possible, as Samson defeated the lion with his bare hands. No weapons. Whether it was Ehud and his dagger that killed the king of Moab, or Deborah and Barak with a rainstorm so that Sisera's 900 iron chariots got stuck in the mud. Whether it's Gideon and his 300 men who defeated 135,000 Midianites without weapons. God has given his people a taste of his supernatural saving power. And yet instead of driving out the Canaanites, they live out the Canaanite way of life. And Samson, who was once delivered from the lion in a supernatural way, like him, the Israelites go down to talk with the Canaanites and do and see what is right in their own eyes. And when Samson returns to Timnah in verse 8 to take a daughter of the Philistines as his wife, he sees something else that only could be caused by God's supernatural work. The carcass of the lion he had killed has been laying there for days, and it's not filled with flies and maggots, as we see a carcass laying today. Instead, inside the dead carcass of the lion, he sees a swarm of bees with honey. And it was against the laws of nature to see a swarm of bees building a hive inside the carcass of a dead animal. It's not something we would even see today, nor in Samson's day. God has caused the bees to make a hive and honey inside the dead carcass of the lion. And then in violation of his Israelite vow to not touch a dead body, his Nazarite vow to not touch a dead body, Samson scoops the honey out of the dead carcass, which makes him unclean. He eats it as he's going along the road and thinks nothing of it. He's hungry. He wants something sweet. He takes it even though it's unclean. And then Samson gives some to his parents, who unknowingly eat it and violated their vows too. Again, do you see how the judge Samson is the embodiment of the nation of Israel during the time of the judges? God had saved them with supernatural power to defeat their oppressors, including the Canaanites and the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. The Canaanites and the enemies of Israel are dead in their sin. They attack like a roaring lion, but now they're that dead carcass lying along the road. The offspring of the serpent, they are defeated and worthy of God's wrath and judgment. And yet inside that dead carcass, Samson sees something that looks good to his eye. To Samson, the honey inside the dead carcass of the lion that he has already defeated looks good, and it tastes sweet, but it's unclean. And Samson takes it and eats as if nothing wrong. To Israel, the sinful Canaanite way of life, of worshiping other gods, looks good to their eyes. They keep doing it because it tastes sweet, it feels good. And like Samson, they eat, knowing it's against God's law, knowing it's unclean. And they do so, walking along the road of their daily life, thinking nothing of it. And doing it because it's right in their own eyes. They're at peace living with the Philistines, worshiping false gods, having them rule over them. But God isn't going to let it happen. God sends Samson and permits Samson to live by sight, to follow his sinful heart and marry a daughter of the Philistine, to stir up enmity, the promise he made in Genesis 3:15. In verse 10, we read of the beginning of the wedding feast. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. So evidently his father has given approval to the marriage, and Samson's prepared a feast. Well, why does Samson prepare a feast? Look at that first phrase again at verse 10 that leads into it. Because it was what the young man, I'm sorry, the last phrase. Because it was what the young men of Philistia used to do. This was not an Israelite custom to have a feast like this. This was a Philistine custom. And Samson has prepared a feast, for so the young men of Philistia used to do at the time of a wedding. And what kind of a feast was this? We already know from verse 5 that it was at the vineyards at Timnah. We know from archaeological digs that the Philistines like to drink. You can see it on their pottery. And what they are doing in the banquet hall in chapter 16 when they parade Samson in is a drunken party. The young men of Philistia were used to a 7-day wedding feast of partying and drinking. And Samson, having already violated his Nazarite vow for touching a dead body and eating honey, you can see and be pretty determined to know that Samson is doing it too. And it shows that like Israel, instead of being different, Samson, by hosting the feast, as the young men of Philistia used to do, has adopted now and is participating in the custom of the Philistines, the non-believers, the offspring of the serpent around him. Verse 11, as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Were these 30 friends for him that they brought? 30 companions to be his friends? Why did they bring 30 companions to be with him? Again, look at the first part of the verse and as it leads into the second half. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And that means that since they brought 30 companions, they were suspicious of Samson when they saw him. They don't trust him. They know he's an Israelite. Perhaps they know something about his strength. And Samson knows they don't trust him. He knows why these 30 men are there. They're there to watch him. And Samson plays with them by telling them a riddle. Verse 12, and Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. You can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out. Then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they're up to the challenge. For at the end of verse 13, we read, and they said to him, put your riddle so we may hear it. Now, again, this is nothing unusual in the context of a week-long wedding feast. To tell a riddle and to offer a prize was something commonly done during the time of a 7-day drunken celebration of a wedding. And the Philistines are ready to play. Except Samson tells a riddle that he knows they would never be able to solve. You see, the Philistines are ruling over Israel, but Samson now in his riddle is going to establish his knowledge, his rule over them. Verse 14, he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. Do you see what Samson has done in his riddle? Samson's riddle is about a supernatural event that he saw, that he participated in, that God alone could cause to happen. Again, if you were to see the carcass of a dead lion lying by the side of the road, according to the laws of nature, you would see flies and maggots coming out of the carcass. But for Samson, he saw the dead lion and a swarm of bees with honey inside. A swarm of bees does not naturally find a home inside of a dead carcass, even today or in Samson's day. You would never see anything like that. And the text tells us that Samson doesn't tell anybody about what he saw, not even his parents. It would be impossible for the Philistines or anyone else to figure out the answer to Samson's riddle, and Samson knows it. The only way they could know the answer to this riddle is if they had seen the supernatural work of God with the bees and the honey inside the dead carcass of a lion. And so, like the people of Israel, Samson has an advantage of seeing and knowing something about the true God of Israel that the Philistines would never know. They know about the history of God's people. They know about the history of God's supernatural work. Samson is the embodiment of the nation of Israel and what they have witnessed in their lives and experienced in their lives. The people of Israel know their history. They know God supernaturally delivered his people from the land of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. They know God supernaturally brought his people through the Red Sea as the waters parted and the people walked through and they came down upon Pharaoh's army. They know how God supernaturally brought down the walls of Jericho as they entered the land. And more recently, they know how God has supernaturally delivered his people through Othniel, through Ehud, through Barak, through Gideon and Jephthah. And yet they play around with that knowledge. They play around with that gift, just like Samson does. While they pursue Canaanite and Philistine women, do what is right in their own eyes, and worship false gods. And now Samson, like Israel, is using that knowledge of the true God and his supernatural power and works, playing around with it as part of a drunken wedding feast and riddle in the participation of a wedding that he should have never had. And now the Lord uses it because, as Samson will soon find out, the Philistines, as non-believers, don't play fair and expose Samson's weakness. Remember again, verse 4, his father and mother did not know it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Verse 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? It's the fourth day of the feast. For 3 days, the Philistines, they're not able to come up with this answer to Samson's riddle. And if they fail and have to give 30 sets of clothing to Samson, it's going to look like Samson has authority or somehow has something over them. They don't want this Israelite to show his superior knowledge over the Philistines who are ruling over Israel, according to verse 4. It would somehow indicate that Samson perhaps is ruling over them. And so they go to Samson's wife and they say, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. And yet that last part, as bad as that is, the last part of verse 15 is key. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? In other words, they are now accusing her of complicity with Samson. They accuse her of showing loyalty to her husband over the and the Israelites over her own people. They are saying, if you do not do this for us, then you have invited us here to impoverish us. And they threaten her. Entice your husband to tell us the answer, or we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Verse 16, Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. He doesn't go to Samson and say, okay, Samson, your riddle is causing a lot of problems. I've been threatened now with death. Here's what's going on. Instead, he weeps. He says, you hate me. You don't love me. And it may be true. Remember how Samson, at the beginning of chapter 14, just sees her, doesn't even talk to her? Get her as my wife. Samson is filled with lust for this woman. She must know. Samson saw her. He's attracted to her. But nowhere have we read that he loves her. And do you see the words she uses? You have put this riddle to my people. Not Samson's people. She identifies with her people. Isn't that what the Lord is up to? Verse 16, halfway through it goes on. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you? You see what Samson's answer shows. He's now married, supposed to be one flesh with his wife. And yet when she wants to know something, he tells her, well, I haven't even told my father and mother. Why should I tell you? As she has put her loyalty to her people over Samson, Samson puts his relationship with his father and mother in priority over her. Why should I tell you? I haven't even told my parents. Verse 17, she wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. And what does she do? Then she told the riddle to her people. You see what Samson's weakness is. It's what will lead to his ultimate demise. It's the Philistine women he chooses to be with. Eventually, as we will see at the end of the chapters on Samson, he will tell Delilah, the secret of his great strength, a Philistine woman, which will lead to the loss of his strength and ultimately his death. Again, we can see how the Lord is creating this difference between her people and his people. Through the wedding that's taken place, the Lord is using it to stir up the enmity between the two. And then verse 18 tells us that the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Notice, first of all, how that verse begins. It's the men of the city who say it. We saw earlier how Samson had 30 companions that were brought to him. For 3 days, the Philistines were not able to resolve the answer to the riddle. They have to go and intimidate his wife and threaten her and her family. But now in verse 18, it's not just the 30 men anymore that come to Samson with the answer. It says the men of the city. The men of the city. All the men of the city. On the seventh day, before the sun went down, right before the deadline of when the answer had to be given. And look how they give it. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Do you see what the men of the city have done? It's not as if just the 30 companions are there. It's all the men of the city. And when they put it to him at the last moment of the last day, when they face him, when they answer back, they don't just say, honey from a lion is the answer. Instead, they play with him back, giving the answer, throwing it at him in the form of a riddle. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson's been playing with them with his supernatural knowledge. Samson went for what is sweet inside the dead carcass, a Philistine wife. And now these Philistines are playing with Samson right back. And Samson said to them, verse 18, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found the answer out of my riddle. Does Samson love his Philistine wife? To all husbands here today, if you really love your wife, I advise you not to call her a heifer. But remember, we never have read that Samson loved her. He only saw her and wanted her because she was right in his eyes. And so when he responds to the men of the city, he's telling them that they didn't play fair. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. And what happens next? Verse 19, the enmity begins. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. Where did the Spirit of the Lord take him? You look at your map. You can see where the Philistine city of Ashkelon is, way on the border. On the coast. The Philistines did not have a capital city. They had several main cities. The city of Ashkelon was located on the coast as one of its main cities. It was a harbor. And so that means that Samson leaves Timnah on the border. You can see the arrow on the map. He travels 25 miles throughout Philistine territory to the heart of the territory, to one of their largest and main cities. This one man in the Spirit of the Lord travels all the way down to Ashkelon. And what does he do? Verse 19, he struck down 30 men of the town and took up their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. Samson went into the heart of the land of the Philistines, one of their main cities, uses the supernatural strength that God has given him to kill 30 men of that town. When it says he took their spoil, the Hebrew word would indicate the spoil would be concerning, say, their arms or their weapons, what they had used to defend themselves as Samson went after them. And then in a mocking gesture, he takes the garments of those from Ashkelon, 30 men, and he brings them back to Timnah and pays his debt that he owes them because they answered his riddle in an unfair way by threatening his wife. In hot anger, he goes back to his father's house. And what happens in verse 20? Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. You see, the text ends with Samson at his father's house, and the text ends with his wife, given by her father to his Philistine companion, his best man from the wedding. The Philistines are not going to be happy with the way that Samson provided those 30 sets of clothes. They're not going to be happy with Samson going down to Ashkelon, one of their main cities, and killing 30 men and taking their clothes and bringing them back to Timnah. And what was once a peaceful coexistence with the people of Israel and the Philistines who ruled over them, there is now enmity between them because of the deliverer the Lord has sent. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon today. During the time of the last judge, Samson, in the book of Judges, the people of Israel had become so comfortable and settled with the Philistines ruling over them and the Philistine Canaanite way of life and worshiping false gods, they had become at peace with it. They didn't even cry out to God for God to save them anymore, as they've done throughout the book of Judges. There doesn't seem to be any enmity between the offspring of the woman, Israel, and the offspring of the serpent, the Philistine. And yet God had promised in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And so God sends the judge Samson. He permits him to follow his own sinful heart and marry a daughter of the Philistines, and it stirs up enmity. It stirred up enmity because the Philistines and the people of Israel are not the same. God has promised there will always be enmity between his people, the offspring of the woman, and the offspring of the serpent. As you look around you in the world in which you live today, does it sometimes seem to you as if there's very little difference between the way that non-Christians live and the way God's people live in the church today? Does it seem like at times that there's now peace between the people of God and the non-believing world as there was during the time of Samson? And yet, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must remember that God's promise of enmity in Genesis 3:15 still remains. And you already have been given a greater knowledge than the Old Testament people, how that first part of that promise has been fulfilled. An offspring of the woman greater than Samson has come. And when he came to earth, he stirred up enmity. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to earth and had a supernatural birth greater than Samson. He was born of a virgin. He was set apart. And as a son of God and son of man, he didn't live according to what was right in his own eyes. He came to live his life in perfect conformity to the law of God and yet was without sin. And when he lived that way, he taught and he stirred up enmity. And when he taught and lived out God's word and truth, the non-believing world was at enmity with him. They hated him. They looked for ways to arrest him and to kill him. Enmity was stirred up against him until the promise of Genesis 3:15 came true. He suffered on the cross, he died, and he was buried. And the offspring of the woman was bruised at the heel. But it did not crush his head. Instead, he rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of God, and now we await the day of his return, when he will someday come back to crush the head of the serpent. But in the meantime, as God's people live in this world today, you must not go down the path of the Israelites during the time of the judges and be at peace with the sins of this world to go after the honey inside of a dead carcass. Live and be at peace with the offspring of the serpent. If you are living your life faithfully to Christ and his word, there should be enmity between you and the non-believing world in which you live. God has given you supernatural knowledge of his supernatural power. The Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, has died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he rose from the dead. You have found peace and salvation, not in this world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven your sins and has given you salvation and everlasting life. He has already defeated Satan. He is dead and defeated. Oh, he still has power, but he's like the rotting carcass laying along the road. In a greater way, even then, like the Old Testament Israel, you've been set apart in Christ Jesus. By the Spirit, you have been given a taste of his supernatural power. You know the salvation of God. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You know that he alone rose from the dead, something that a non-believer cannot comprehend or ever understand unless God's Spirit changes their heart. Don't play around with it. Don't play around with it. Tasting the honey and walking along the road like there's nothing wrong. And the sin that's tempted. The words of our closing hymn, are you prone to wonder? Are you struggling with sin as you come to the Lord's table today? Are you tempted by the sweetness of sins that may look good, may taste good for a time, but inside that dead carcass, they are dead and decaying? know that like his Old Testament people, the Lord has not given up on you. He sent his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that if you know him and live for him, you will face enmity in this world. As we saw in our text today with Samson's marriage to the daughter of the Philistines, don't seek peace with the world because you'll never find it. As a believer in Christ and as one of his, God has promised in Genesis 3:15 to never allow it. The only place that you will find peace is in Christ Jesus, your Savior. So don't try to justify your sin or ignore it as Samson did for a time. But humble yourself. Repent. Know his grace and forgiveness. And know his peace that you can only find in him and find it today. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word, for your truth, for the wonderful gospel of Christ and salvation. We rejoice that you have sent a greater than Samson, who perfectly kept your law for us. We rejoice that in Christ Jesus we can know your supernatural power, that we who were once enslaved to sin have now been freed from it, that we who were worthy of your wrath and judgment now have been given salvation and eternal life, that sin does not control us, Lord, but that in Christ Jesus we have found freedom, we have found joy, we have found peace, we have found eternal life. And yet, Lord, we, like the Israelites of old, live in a world of sin. We live in a world surrounded by unbelievers who do not know you, who live according to what they see, for what they like, for what they want to do right in their own eyes. Help us as your people to live as those who belong to you, to live according to your law, to live according to your truth, to live according to the grace of the Savior that he has given us. And Father, prepare us, because we know that as we live in this world, we will face enmity in Christ Jesus. As the world hated him, they'll hate us. But Lord, as we find that peace and joy in Christ Jesus, we pray that you would enable us to live out the joy of salvation in him, that in him we may find that peace, peace that is not temporary, but peace that is forevermore, that we may taste what is greater than the sweetness of honey, the sweetness of eternal life in Christ Jesus, that we may know that in him he is stronger than any enemy that may come to us that we may face, but that victory which he has given us may be sufficient to strengthen us each day to bring us to that eternal home. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.